Evening, brethren. It's good to make it back home. Had a challenging weekend, a challenging couple of weeks, and challenges aren't anything new, and they're not anything that's going to go away. So it's just as it should be. For our message tonight, the scripture reading, I'd like for you to turn. This goes with, accompanies our text, and we need all the company we can get. Matthew 21. This summarizes, we're going to be looking at Acts 7 at Stephen's message. His message, his last message. A message unto death. He preached till they killed him. And this is what he preached. This summarizes his message. The Lord says this in fewer words than what Stephen said. And Stephen's going to say it in fewer words than what I'm going to say. It didn't take him long to say what he had to say. It was a real short message. Well, we had a three-minute message. If the Lord's pleased, that's plenty enough. He had just a couple words sometimes, wouldn't he? Here in Matthew 21, look at verse 33. We'll read to the end. Matthew 21, verse 33. The Lord had been speaking in parables, and he said, "Hear another parable. There is a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son." Now, lest the Lord mentions the servants, I don't want to preach from this, but maybe I will. The Lord mentions his servants first. That's leading to a point. If we stop there, we don't get the point. We can see servants being stoned, and people's talking about stoned servants and killed servants. Yes, Stephen's going to die at the end of his message. But if we stop there, we stop short of the point. We stop short of the point. It says in verse 37, "But last of all, he sent unto them his son." He sent his son, saying, "They will receive my son." And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, the Lord's asking a question now. The master's been given this parable. Now he's asking a question. The main point here is the son. "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out of his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And he saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Question mark. Is that marvelous to us? That's what happened to Christ, wasn't it? Is that marvelous to you? This is the way he saw to do it. That's marvelous to me. "Marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you," verse 43, "the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." There'll be ones that declare that all of our fruits are of him. "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." That doesn't mean we tripped because we stumbled. That means that we dove and sprawled out wide and hugged to him and collapsed on him and put all of our weight on him and rested on this stone, this cornerstone, this son that the Father sent that owns everything, the husband. If we just fall on him and look to him and rest on him, we'll be broken. We'll have a broken and contrite heart. That's a good thing. That's a blessed thing to have. "But on whomsoever it shall fall," those that won't fall on him, he'll land on them and he'll grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they got mad several times. They said, "You calling us sinners? You talking to me? You saying I'm a sinner? I think he's talking about us. He was. That's who he was talking to. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they're about to kill Stephen, and they sought to lay hands on our Lord too. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. How did they know they took him for a prophet? Well, if you got a marginal reference, Mark 12 is there. Look over there. Mark 12, 35. It's just three verses. Here's what those ones that fell on the stone, those that were ground by the stone were angry and wanted to kill him, sought to kill him. And those that had already fell on the stone saw this was precious, saw the Son as precious. And this is that reference. This is what it is that we can sit. They think he might be a prophet. It's what the Pharisees said. Here's what God said about him. Mark 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? What's the topic there? The Son. The Son. And the common people heard him gladly. They found him precious. They said, that's the two responses. You talking to me and there's anger? Or this is wonderful. This is the sweetest thing I've ever heard. God sent his son for us. That's what we needed. One thing needful, and the Lord provided it. And common people, regular old folks, receive it gladly. I said, that's great. That's great. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear the message you provided for Stephen, your messenger, Lord, make our eyes be on your Son and make us receive it gladly. Thank you for talking to us, Lord. Thank you for sending this messenger to those folks there that we can read tonight. Thank you for sending a messenger to me. Save my soul. Teach me these things. You've provided everything so abundantly. If we were to count our blessings, Lord, there's no number that high. We would die before we scratch the surface. You're holy and just, Lord, and on your throne and everything that has come to pass up till now, this very second, and what is to be is your will to honor your Son, your namesake, and to be good for your people. We receive this gladly, Lord. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for the Son. We find the Son precious. And if you're pleased, send your Spirit and make us see him high and lifted up again tonight. Don't leave us to ourselves, Lord. And if you don't go with us, don't let us go. If the message isn't from you, Lord, stop my tongue. Cut it out. And don't let me go any further. Don't let that be the case, Lord. Glorify Christ. It's because of him we ask it. Amen. Acts chapter 7. I'm on safe ground tonight. I had a terrible time preparing a message. Looking for one and begging the Lord. And I'll tell you, that was the motive in the beginning. Whenever I was preparing, and I had to cry out to God to beg for a message. And so I looked for a message that was already there. And I'm going to read you his message. Stephen's going to preach here in Acts 7. We'll look at all the verses. And I'm going to make some comments along the way. This is a great comfort to me. I received it gladly. I rejoiced in the Son, dear. And I pray you do too. We remember the charges against Stephen we looked at last time. They said Stephen blasphemed Moses. That was the first charge. God comes second. This deals with sinners, doesn't it? You ever worried about God second or third or fourth or fifth? I don't know about you. I have. I'm the sinner. But Stephen was charged with that. He blasphemed Moses. He blasphemed God. And what they really liked was this building. You blaspheme this holy place and our ways of doing things and the ceremonies that we have and the order of service and how long it is and how short it is or whatever. You blaspheme these things, Stephen. You blaspheme Moses. You blaspheme God. Is this true? You tell us. Is this true? Tell us. Tell us, Stephen. Is this what you meant? Did you get a message from God? Are you lying to us? That's what they ask him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Are these things true? Now Stephen's going to preach to them. It won't be long. Might seem like, if we just read through this chapter, it would seem like it's just a history lesson. Well, these are just historical facts is what he's talking about. This is a timeline. He's skipping a rock over the book of Genesis, touches on Exodus, and then he says some really mean things to these people, and he probably had stoning coming to him. That was hard. If that's all we get's a history lesson, and miss his story, we're people most miserable. This is good news. This is good news. This isn't a history lesson. This is good news to sinners. And it's a good warning to these people, and it's a good warning to us, and it's a good message. Stephen just preached a good message. That's a good gospel message he preached. And here in verse 2 through 7, he touches on Abraham. He's going to show us a sovereign God that commands something, and then he does it. He says, do this, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. He's not in a fit of rage, is he? These are the Pharisees that are there that just whipped Peter and John, and they're accusing him to the face. They're taking him to task. They're sticking their finger in their face, and they're yelling at him. And he says, brethren, if he didn't have them in Christ, he prayed that they might be that day after this message. But he got them in Adam, didn't he? Brethren, fathers, this is to somebody he cares about. He's not here just to pop off and be mean to somebody. He cares about these people. He's a preacher. It's as if he has to give an account for their souls, children. He says, I love you, and this is for your good. Now you listen to me. Hearken. Hearken to me. The God of glory appeared unto our father. He was a Jew too. And our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of Chaldeans. The Lord said, get out of there. And he left. He did what God commanded. This is a sovereign God we're dealing with. And he dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father had died, when his father was dead, the Lord allowed this disobedience to go to Charan for a season till his father died. He told him not to take his father, and he took his father anyway. And he said, you stay right there halfway. Some people say that his dad made it halfway to Canaan. A lot of people make it halfway to Canaan, don't they? The Lord allowed this to happen. And when he removed him into his land, wherein ye now dwell, God moved him. God said, go. Abraham was disobedient. God made him go anyway. This is a sovereign God we're dealing with. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. The Lord was promising miracles. He was promising something. He just did what he said he's going to do. And now he's saying, I'm going to do something that's impossible with man. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. The Lord told him, said, they're going to take your people. You have a great number of people in your family, in your offspring, and I'm going to put them in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. This land's yours. I'm going to give it to your seed, but here's what I'm going to do. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come forth to serve me in this place. That was the Exodus we're looking at right now. He said, I'm going to send those plagues. Stephen was preaching about, very briefly, the plagues that went through Egypt. This is a sovereign God. All powerful. It's a potentate. Potentate. Verse 8. Here's a covenant given. This is a heart work shown and taught. Acts 7, verse 8. And he gave him the covenant, speaking of Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and he circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. The Lord told him in Genesis 17, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. This is just a picture of the covenant betwixt me and you. What's that covenant? God said, I'll circumcise your hearts. I have a people. They're coming through you. Because of that seed that's going to come through you. And just like you, they'll be rebellious. They'll be at war with me. They won't have anything to do with me. They won't be looking for me to find me. And I'm going to go into their hearts. I'll come to them. And I'm going to circumcise their hearts. That's the token that he gave. And as these Jews, these priests, think of the audience. That's part of public speaking. Consider your audience. Who are you talking to? These are all men that said were circumcised the eighth day. That's what we got stock in this. We've done all the right things. We checked all the right blocks. And he said, that's a heart work. God gave it. It's a token. You've read it. They knew the scriptures. They knew exactly what he's talking about. A sovereign, holy God has done this. God has given us a sign to show a heart work that only he can do. Man can't do it. Verse 9 speaks of Joseph in Egypt. This is talking about the sun coming down to an unfavorable land and reigning and bringing his own to himself. Look here at Acts 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him a governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. There was a dearth that came across all the land. I had a friend named Dearth. That was his last name. And I said, you ever thought about changing that? You know what that mean? Famine. A God-sent famine. That's what that was. A dearth. The Lord's going to save his people. He's going to put them there for 400 years. And God's blessing and his covenant promises of a holy and sovereign God, he said, I'm going to put a famine on them. I wouldn't do that, would you? Would those Jews that Stephen's preaching to do that? He's saying that's what God did. They knew the stories. They knew it. They knew Exodus well, or Genesis at this point, and they know what's going to happen. They knew it well. That was on Egypt and Canaan. It was worldwide, wasn't it? In great affliction, our fathers found no substance. And in verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Jacob's too old, but he said, you boys, you go out there and find this corn. We heard. What do you always do this? Heard. Heard. The message came. The word came. Jacob wasn't looking for no word. He's just hungry. God provided the hunger first before he provided the corn. That's a blessing. Provided the necessity. There was a need there before he provided the necessity. What a blessing. He heard there was corn in Egypt. If you're starving to death, I tell you what, you know there's corn in Egypt, you'll go to Egypt. You will. And at that second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Remember whenever we look through that, and Joseph revealed himself to his brethren and fell on their necks and cried and hugged them and loved them after he'd spoken another language in front of them and set them up, didn't he? He hid things in their bags, didn't he? To put them right where he wanted them, to break their heart. We need to be brought to a place not of arrogance and of pride and of being so well-rounded that we just know everything. We need to be brought to our knees to have Christ the Son revealed to us. It says in Genesis 45, and Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. The Lord liveth. I will go see him before I die. I'm going to go where he is. He's revealed himself to me. I heard. I had good witness. This report came. And I tell you what, him on his throne's enough. Him on his throne's enough. Verse 14, the victorious, foreseeing son, Joseph, who's enough. And he's all and in all. He called Jacob, sinners, to where corn was, to where life was. Look here in Acts 7, 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob. That's Israel, right? We're sons of Jacob. He called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. That's what the Lord does. This picture of Christ calling his children and making them come to him, where there's food, where there's life, provision, that he's done it all. Verse 15 and 16, Jacob died and he's taken to a purchased land, a prepared place. Someone went and prepared a place for Jacob before Jacob was ever born. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, just like everybody else, we're all going to die, and were carried over to Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the fathers of Shechem. This sovereign, holy God that sends a message to his people on his power and his will and brings them out, brings them to himself, congregates that family together. We're going to be carried, brethren. Carried. I can't walk fast enough. I got a limp. Can't walk far. I ain't got good shoes. None of that matters. We're going to be carried. Not walking with our head held high, we're going to be carried by the shepherd into a place that was purchased by him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. We aren't there yet, though. We aren't there yet. Trouble was happening. Trouble has happened. Trouble is happening now. And trouble will come until we're carried out of here. Man's a few days and full of trouble. My brother John Chapman said that this weekend, and it's just an arrow through my heart. I told him about it after and thanked him. David said, Lord, make me number my days, not my months, not my years. I may not have months or years. I got days. Just days. And if I live 50 more years, that's just a couple of days. It's just a vapor. That ain't nothing in eternity, is it? What am I going to do with my time? I want to serve God. That so faithfully carried me and provided for me and looked after me and his power sustained me. Don't you? You do. You do. You love him. You want to honor him. Verse 18 and 19, there's 400 years of silence from God. Then through that trouble that God sent, the Lord brought his people out. That's the we got the whole shooting match through the first 16 verses, and now it's going to affect us where we live in our day. Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so they cast out their young children. To the end, they might not live. Remember that? Whenever, right before Moses was born, those midwives, right in the beginning of Exodus. That Pharaoh said, I don't remember this guy Joseph. I don't remember that stuff. I'm the new boss here. And them Hebrews are becoming a problem. Kill the children. You tell them midwives, as soon as a boy comes out, drown it. Go throw it in the river. And remember what happened? They kept being boy children. And they went to the Hebrew wives and midwives and said, why ain't you drowning these babies? And they said, them Hebrew women ain't like the Egyptian women. That may be your experience with the women, but these Hebrew women, they're lively. They deliver them before we even show up. I ain't got a chance to put it in a bucket of water. Don't know what to tell you, Pharaoh. Sorry. I always thought that was precious, too. In spite of all man's efforts, the Lord cannot be frustrated. He can't be. And he gave them these taskmasters, didn't he? And he heard their cry. Remember, let's look at that. Because of the taskmasters. The Lord sent the taskmasters. He did everything he promised he's going to do. He said, I'm going to do this, Abraham. We forget. But he sent these taskmasters so the people would finally cry out to him. And he said, oh, I heard you. Right on time. Right when I put it in you, I heard him. I'll deliver you. In verse 20 through 37, Moses, the deliverer, drawing out the Lord's people, was sent. And we're going through this on Sundays right now, so we'll just read through these. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Why was Moses exceeding fair? He's just a baby, wasn't he? He's a picture of Christ. This isn't just a son. This is a son that's a picture of the son. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. But you thought the same thing I thought. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How could that be? It's amazing. That's a mysterious and gracious and wonderful thing. Because I had to. That's how. You had to. We were born babies, born of Adam and a mother into this world. And we had to learn right. And we had to grow right. And we had to increase in favor. People had to learn to know, get to know us, spend some time with us, and find us favorable. And the Lord had to be pleased in all this. That was a requirement God had. And he's saying, that's what Christ did for his people. Anything required in infancy has been fulfilled. Anything required as a toddler has been fulfilled in him. As a teenager, it's been fulfilled. As a young person, as a parent, as an adult, as a whatever, as an old person, as everything that it is, it's fulfilled in him. That's what Moses is showing us. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He killed him. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, are ye brethren? Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. They thrust away Moses, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? I'm going to have you reign over us. Wilt thou kill me? You killed that Egyptian. Maybe you'll kill me next. Is that what you want to do? As thou didst the Egyptian yesterday. Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons, and went 40 years, were expired. There appeared to him in the wilderness at Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it, and the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groanings, and I'm come down to deliver. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. We're about to see this play out at the end of this chapter. There was one that's just refusing everything and nobody wanted. He's going to be used mightily. The very thing, just like the Lord, right? He's the chief cornerstone that the builders, everybody's a builder and a founder and a contractor, and we decide where everything's set. We don't like that. Moses was rejected. It's the very thing the Lord's going to use. Very thing. Verse 36, and he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which had said to the children of Israel, a prophet the Lord your God raise up, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. The Lord's raising up a prophet. As I've led you through this time and I defended you and I spoke to God on your behalf and was a mediator and all those things, that's just a picture. Moses only pointed to Christ. He He said, this one's going to raise up, and whoever he speak to is going to hear. That's it. Period. Moses only pointed to Christ. And the master said, what did he tell us? Moses wrote to me. Moses wrote to me. Verse 38 through 44. There's a rebellion against Moses. This false worship, which shows rebellion against God. It was against Moses because God wasn't right in front of them that they could get a hold of. And so they rebelled against a God that's full of mercy. They rebelled against a God full of grace. They rebelled against a God full of deliverance. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey. They would not. But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They're saying, we don't know what happened to Moses. Something changed. Everything's fine. We're getting out of here. It's going to be good. This took a lot longer than we thought it was going to take. What's got into Moses? And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Moses went up the hill to intercede for his brethren, to pray for them, and to ask God to cover their sins. And what time he's up there, they made a golden calf and worshiped it. And they said, boy, we did good. We made good decisions. We're really honoring God now. Then God turned, verse 42, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered unto me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away unto beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that we should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. The Lord gave all this instruction to Moses to make that tabernacle. This building. And people are so hung up on that. And they got to looking at the gift and not the giver. And this table of showbread and the veil and the candlesticks and all that. And this is all used to show whenever the Lord came, he said, you see that showbread? I'm the bread of life. See that pitcher of water? I'm a water light. You see that light? I'm the light. You see that veil that you can't go between? I'm going to tear it in half. Top to bottom, so people don't think people got horses and pulled the bottom apart first. And on the other side of that, there's a mercy seat. I'm the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat's blood. It's my blood. And inside that mercy seat's everything that you've broken and everything that you've done wrong. And I've kept it all. And they're worried about a building. They're worried about this holy place. And he said, they're worried about Moses being blasphemed. Moses is a picture of Christ. We should be more worried about blaspheming Christ, who we've sinned against, than a picture that he gave us. Than some real estate that he gave us. We ought to be worried about blaspheming God, shouldn't we? Verse 45 to 50. You see how Stephen's going through the very things they accused him of? You blaspheme God. Let me tell you about God. You blaspheme Moses. Moses wasn't nothing but a picture of Christ who satisfied. He is God and he satisfied God. That's who he's at war with. And this holy place, this tabernacle that you know so well of, you can tell me all about it, what was on the priest's garments. He's every bit of it. He's the holy place. He's the holy place. Verse 45 through 50, all points to Christ on his throne. Verse 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. Oh, man. It might have been okay with some of you. You saying this is for Gentiles too? Do you gladly receive that as a Gentile? I do. I'm a Gentile dog. All that law and all that ceremony, that wasn't for me. That's for them. That was a picture for them. It was just a picture, a token. But that's for them. It wasn't for me. I need everything. and have those pictures and types to look at and to see in these illustrations. I need it all. I need it all. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Solomon went to honor God by building him a house, didn't he? And us by nature, we want to honor the house that's meant to honor God. Solomon went to build him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. They're worried about this holy place. Lord, don't dwell in this physical thing. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? The Lord's made it all. Verse 51 through 53, here's the indictment. Stephen went through and hit every point that they had against him. He said, you're saying I'm preaching this. That's like predestination. It's to be conformed with the image of Christ. Don't you want to be conformed to Christ's image? Don't you want to be made like him? Why are we mad about that? Why are people mad about that? Why would anybody be mad about that? You mad that I say God came down in human flesh? That was needed. We're sinners. You saying that we're not respecting this physical place enough? He ain't in a place. It's all his. He made everything. Ain't nothing illegal. Ain't nothing. Do what you want. It's the Lord's. Honor him in it. Honor him in it. He'll give us the right spirit for those things. Remember, he started out, brethren, fathers. I wonder if his tone changed. I bet it didn't. They've applied their emotions to the words that come out of Stephen's mouth, and in their ears they heard something different. But I guarantee you, his tone didn't change. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Every time I read that, I always wanted to yell it. Wouldn't you? If I come to somebody, would they receive it? They would if God sent me. And if God gave them ears to hear it. If I set somebody down, I was just angry at the Lord, angry at providence, and angry at everything, just mad. Mad about being mad. You ever been mad because you was mad? I've been mad that I was mad. I don't know about you all. That's me. If I set you down, I said, your neck stiff. And that circumcision we was talking about, God ain't worked in your heart yet, and he ain't gave you ears to hear his word yet. That's why you're mad. That's why you're mad. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You ain't just fighting. Stephen said, you're not fighting me. You're mad at me. I'm the only one you take it out at. But I want to warn you. I'll tell you Stephen's heart. Because it's the same as his father's. If I'm sin of God and I'm telling you these things, you ain't just resisting me. You're fighting the Holy Ghost. You're fighting God. Just like your fathers did. We're born of Adam, ain't we? Are we born of Adam? Do we know anything about that fall? Isn't that us? Aren't we sinners? That's what the Lord said, where two or three are gathered. We can't just say that and then go to a fancy building and say, well, now God's going to be there and I'm showing up. He's talking about correcting our brethren for somebody sinned against us. You remember, I'm with you. Well, he shows up then. Didn't he say, lo, I'm with you always? We'd be reminded. Now, who are we? We're sinners. Come from Adam, just like our fathers. And I've done everything my father Adam did. Why? Because I'm born of him? Yeah, but it ain't all his fault. I did it on purpose in my own way, all by myself. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. How come our fathers did slay the prophets? They was talking about the just one, capital J, capital O. That whole Old Testament, there's thousands or millions of people on this earth right now, in this nation, that don't know that all the Old Testament's Christ. That's why we don't preach Christ out, because he ain't in it. No, that's it. That's why they killed him. They didn't kill him. They're not going to stone Stephen because he's a bad history teacher. You get that? And he's a history teacher, and then he said something mean to me, so let's all get together and bash his brains in. We could say it's over anything else. If we're mad, we're mad because of Christ. If there's a division, it's because of him. That's what he said. Oh, buddy. The coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Isn't that the same message Peter preached? This is the Lord's doing. The Father's purposed this, but by your hands you've slain, your wicked hands you've slain him. We killed him. Say, oh, I heard a preacher say it one time at a Pentecostal funeral, my uncle. He said, if I was there in Calvary, I wouldn't have let him kill Christ. We don't know ourselves too good, do we? God hasn't revealed to us we're the sword. Oh, Brother J.C., Brother sent me that this morning. J.C. Philpott through Baca's Veil, today's reading. He was talking about the sores. And a man could have the right preacher. He can agree with the right doctrine. He could say that's the truth. But until we touch, God makes us touch our own sores. Until we see that we're the sinner, it ain't going to do us no good. That nobody ever told them that. They didn't know that stiff neck. They didn't know that they didn't hear. They didn't know that they didn't see. They didn't know they didn't have a new heart. And he's telling them. And he said, just like your fathers, we're bad, ain't we? Me too. I know it's true because it's true in me. It's true in you too. And they showed Christ, and you betrayed him and you murdered him, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. We've got all these things and these types and pictures and the law and the Mosaic law, and everything points to him, the one that kept it, and we can't. And you're fighting to keep something you can't do because you're ignorant. You're going back to establish your own righteousness. Same thing Paul said. Going back to establish your own righteousness because you're ignorant. No one's told you of God's righteousness, of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. He declared who the Lord is, his character. He declared who Moses was, a picture of Christ that delivers an unworthy people that's at war with him. And he touched on this house they were in, didn't he? This holy place. We take care of the buildings as unto the Lord, but he dwells in heavens, doing whatsoever he pleases. Now verse 54, here's the response to it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In another place it says when Peter and John was preaching, they were pricked in their hearts. Here it says cut in the heart. It's a difference. It's a difference. The Lord just reached down and touches his own. We think it's just the world will crumble. If the Lord ever shows you your sin, you can't hardly get out of bed. You just weep. You say, ah! It's just a tiny prick showing us what we are. It ain't literally a drop of blood in the buckets that we've been covered in to show us what we are. And these were cut. They were flayed open. Cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth. You know what that's like, you that believe. And you try to tell, you have people gnash you with their teeth. I've been bit before, physically bit. Not over gospel. Let me clarify something. Not over the gospel. Somebody bit me one time. It wasn't a zombie movie. We weren't actors. But this means gnashing the teeth. They grit until just the enamel busts and out of anger. Or words. You're bit somebody. I've been bit by words. You told your family, it's you that believe. And you say what you talk about that just one. You talk about the Son and what he did and why we needed him. And I don't want to hear that. Hush, shut up. Burn that place to the ground. They start caring about a building then. I heard somebody say it recently. They said, if I could, I'd bomb that place. In another state, as a member of my family. I said, why don't you go there? I said, if I could, I'd bomb that place. They're telling the truth, unfortunately. Our Lord had that happen, didn't he? He only spoke gracious words. Everything that came out of his mouth was wonderful and merciful. And what happened? His very own friend gnashed him with the teeth. Judas did, didn't he? I want to bring that to our minds now. We're about to look at another one. Stephen's response, still praising Christ, seeing him high and lifted up no matter what, even while they bit him and they yelled at him and just told him everything he'd ever done wrong and what he's doing. Verse 55. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven. Where's help coming? If our eyes are seeking first the kingdom of heaven, what are we going to see? a Mercedes Benz, a baseball team that won. We came over here. Don't go in that bathroom back there. I'll do this instead of an announcement. I'll have it in a message. Don't go in the bathroom back here. Some of my animals are there because a big fire broke out within eyesight of our house and ashes were landing on our home. Am I looking to take care of that home? Or am I looking to glorify God this evening? It may be burnt down. I don't know. I don't think so. It's the Lord's house. If he burns it, it ain't mine. He can burn if he wants to. Stephen was looking steadfastly unto heaven, and he saw the glory of God. Don't you want to see that? When we see all this trouble around us and all the grief and the pain and the anger and we didn't get it our way, wouldn't it be nice if that left and we just saw God's glory? I want that to happen. And get this, this is fabulous. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Doesn't it say he's sitting? He is sitting. How come it says he's standing? It's going to be precious here in a second. That one standing said, and this is, he sees him, and now Stephen's just telling him. He's just telling him what he saw. He's preached to him. He's through preaching, and now he's just talking to him. He's telling him what he's seeing, live reporting. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. We know the Lord's seated on his throne. And for our understanding and our language, he's not pacing. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. There is absolutely that nothing that's happened from eternity past till this very second time that the Lord wasn't pleased to do. Why are we mad at him? Why mad at the stuff? No, that's the secondary cause. The primary cause is the Lord. First cause of all things. We're mad at him. Why? Stephen said, I've seen him, and he's standing on the right hand of God. The Lord's not pacing around. I was talking to dear preacher friend of mine called me today. I talked to several of them, but this one said, I was studying this as he calls, what you doing? So I'm reading here about the Lord standing. I say, he's greeting Stephen's what he's doing. He said, that's right. He said, our Redeemer is an absolute gentleman. And in joy, he rises to meet us. He stands up when he comes. There's no thought we can have too high of him. And there's no thought too low we can have of ourselves. And our pride and our mentality. And joy's rising to meet us. Maybe Stephen rejoicing in this adversity. They're biting him. And he says, I see the Lord standing. The heavens are open. Look. Look. Look up. Maybe he thought, if I tell them what I'm seeing, it'll soften their hearts. So I'm looking at the Lord greeting me right now on the right hand of God. That didn't work either. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Stop talking to me. Stop it. Brother Henry. Not me. Brother Henry. Whenever he was at Pollard Baptist, that's where he used to preach. He was talking about these things and telling about these things. Then people was getting mad. And he just sat down for scripture one time and started reading Romans 9. And several of those people audibly yelled out, stop it. Stop it. You're just reading the Word of God. He was the only one that heard it. They stopped their ears. Stop it. Don't tell us those things. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord. Well, what caution we can learn from that. The enemies of Christ are just as much of one accord as the family of Christ, isn't it? They bound together. There's all those different types that were there, the Amorites and these different little sects, and they all bound up together. They joined together against this one Stephen. You know, because of what he said, because of his words. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They bashed his brains in with a rock. It's not that they were gently throwing pebbles at him until he just fell asleep. This was violent. It was brutal. Wasn't a quiet lethal injection. And while this took place, these people laid down their clothes. They took their coats off so they could swing harder. The man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was present. He was the very one that's going to be overseeing the murdering of the Lord's preachers and saints for a few years, isn't it? And he's going to end up laboring more than them all. He's going to write more of the New Testament than anybody else did. This very one. First, I want to see two things in this with Saul. First thing, recently, a man murdered a gospel preacher. And there's a lot of thoughts people have about that. But I thought of this text. Maybe, instead of we casting stones at people and putting them underneath us with our thoughts, maybe the Lord allowed that to happen to raise that man up to labor more than us all. Maybe in that prison system, there are about 7,000 people that ain't never heard the gospel, and the Lord's about to bust it wide open. In the hearts, they may still stay in prison. I don't know what he's going to do. But the reason that that's important for us to consider before we judge someone else that may have done something is a second, and this is more important. We should see hope here in Saul for our murderous hearts. If we got that sore old Brother Philpott talked about, well, this is good news for us. I don't think nothing of Saul going to be Paul. I don't have nothing against him. I see that the Lord may not have nothing against me. And if he'll save me, he'll save anybody. We have that through the grace of God and his Son, the very one standing to receive Stephen. And here's Stephen's prayer. It's just like our Savior. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As the rocks hit him in the head, and in the legs, and in the arms, and in the stomach, and he took that beating, and got beat, and got beat, and got bit, and they would not stop, and they just kept going after him for what he said, and everything he'd done, and we won't have it your way, we won't have this man reign over us, you hush. And he said, Father, I see you, I see your Son. Receive my spirit. I'm ready to go home. I talked to my pastor today. I said, I'll tell you what, if I make it to 80, I'm going to be ready to get out of here. You ready to get out of here, Bob? Actually, you get tired of this earth, don't you? I saw enough of it. I saw enough of me. And I'm ready to be done with this whole body of death that is flesh, it's of this earth, and be made like him. He's who I want to be like. Do you want to be like him? I do. Stephen said, this is it. I want to go home. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. The last thing he's preaching. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he'd said this, he fell asleep. He didn't say he suffered a violent death and bled out arterial bleeding, did he? He just went to sleep. How we die makes no difference. Who we are in when we die makes all the only thing that matters, the only difference. It's just this. Me dying and leaving this world ought to be just as comfortable for me, no matter the method, as taking a nap. Why would I be afraid? I've had a couple close calls. I'm going home now. I just got a couple days left. I ought to tell people the truth between now and then, shouldn't I? Maybe they'll hear him. Maybe on the way out, I said, Lord, the nose that gnashed my teeth right on my deathbed. I said, Lord, forgive me. I don't know what they're doing. Just like our Lord prayed from that cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, save some people there. Peter just preached to them again in this book, didn't he? That's some of those that were standing right there, putting Christ on that cross. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. And this very one standing here saw, maybe none of the other ones. Stephen planted this seed, and the Lord wasn't pleased to make it germinate a long time from now. He didn't even know. He's dead. Wasn't for us to see. But he prayed, and the Lord was pleased to save Saul, wasn't he? He was. It ain't a long message, but it ain't a history lesson, is it? It's a his story lesson. I pray, Lord, make it a blessing to your hearts. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. We know not what we do. Give us the mind of Christ, Lord. We see him, we know him, we believe him. Increase our faith. Forgive our unbelief and increase our faith, Lord. Make us see him more often, high and lifted up. The work finished in joy on his face, doing all things well. Lord, make us remember your sovereignty throughout your providence. Make us remember these pictures of Christ, of how we are delivered, that it's just, it's right. And make us remember the holy place that you are, omnipresent, everywhere we are, with us always. and forgive us our sin. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our brethren. Thank you for those that pray for us and pray for this congregation here throughout. They're in Kingsport and New Jersey and Missouri and Australia. Those that pray for us in Malawi, South Africa, Philippines, Lord, all over this world, every nation, tribe, you've got a people. We're thankful for those people, and we're thankful for the one that died for them. Be with every soul in this place, Lord. It's because of Christ we ask it. Amen.